You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord for that good news that Christ has accomplished for us. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4? 1 Thessalonians 4, what is God's will for us? If you went with that sermon title alone, how we oftentimes think of questions like that, it would be likely common that people would be thinking about trying to make some decision, or maybe about who to marry, or whether to marry, or a vocation, or a move. All kind of different notions when we talk about God's will. Many of those, by the way, when we talk about God's will, be appropriate, but it's so interesting, glorious, and unsurprising that God declares his will for us in this passage, and it has nothing to do with about your vocation or where you live or who you marry. He declares what his will, listen, so what I'm going to tell you this morning is God's clear, revealed will for me and for you. Something we can absolutely work on. This is God's will for us. Isn't that exciting? And we've tried to make that like nebulous and esoteric and mystical and, you know, I'm trying to get before the Lord to see his will and it's like, open his book, he is speaking. And by the way, he is a good father. And if he's prescribed it, it is good and glorious for us. And to do contrary will be not a path we want to walk on. So what is God's will for us? If you're able, would you stand? And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the word. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is divine truth treasure. It's living, active, profitable. It's infallible, inerrant, sufficient. We thank you that in your word, you so clearly reveal Jesus. You so clearly reveal the truth about our sinful state. You so clearly show us how we are to respond to this gospel. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that he is present. We pray that he will guide and illuminate and powerfully, permanently work in us today to affect change that will last for the rest of our days this side of heaven and forever in glory. I pray that you would work powerfully, Lord, for your glory and for the good of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please don't be seated yet. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1-8. Don't we get in habits? I'm a creature of, yes, word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. What a glorious, relevant, timely passage. What is God's will for us? You see, as we get there at chapter 4, verse 1, that finally then, brothers and sisters, is marking a new section as he gets ready to sort of head toward the finish of the letter. The rest of the letter is, and it's clear from that verse, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you. It's an exhortation. This is now where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live out the truth, right? We exhort you. This is what I'm doing in the sermon today for me and for you. It's the call to action. It's the call to action, to do something, to put into practice. My daddy used to tell me a number of times at particular low points in my walk with the Lord and my walk in this world, he would say, well, now is a wonderful time for you to apply that truth you preach. Amen. Paul would say he requests and exhorts us. By the way, that's not just because, I was reading yesterday and this so-called Christian leader, he was discounting. He said he didn't pay any attention to Paul in the Word. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to reject 1 Thessalonians, you're going to stand and reject God because God is speaking through Paul. Paul's the human author, but God the Holy Spirit penned our passage. And so you can't pit Paul against truth. But he exhorts us, look there in verse 1, in the Lord Jesus. So this common question, what is God's will, is going to be answered for us again, maybe not in a way that we would expect. What is God's will for us? Well, number one, that we live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. God's will is that we live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Now look at this. They'd been instructed in the gospel that as you received from us instruction, the Bible is our life instruction manual. And the apostles, Paul, Silas, Timothy, in this instance, Paul had preached the truth. He has, you received instruction from us, and the instruction is not so we can go to coffee and theology and sit around and wax and opine and argue about things that have no meaning. It's incredibly meaningful that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, not talk. It's easy to talk, isn't it? I remember, I don't know if Stephen remembers this, but in 2010, we were at a conference in Orlando, and the speaker, by the way, in a church that has left the faith now, that was 2010, big, prominent Baptist church in Orlando. The senior pastor from there was speaking. He was introducing a candidate. He said, when all is said and done, often more is said than done. And I love that. Paul doesn't say there as to how you ought to talk, because we can talk a big talk. And our profession is meaningful. But if it's contrary to our walk, it's meaningless. I do not like the language of a profession of faith, because it's not biblical language. And we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, but we have come up with this idea of profession and faith. Like, I go to the bus station, I get a ticket, and I live like I want to live all my days, and thankfully at the end, I get to be with Jesus. And we found preachers that'll come at funerals and, yeah, he was a wicked, evil, sorry old scoundrel, but praise the Lord, when he was 12, he made a profession of faith. And we're glad he's with Jesus now. Paul would like a word. What is God's will for us, Paul? Listen, for me and for you, that we would walk the walk, how we ought to walk and please God. Now look how he is so encouraging. They have so much good fruit. Just as you actually do walk.
Oh, that's good. It's almost like he's the runner. You know, I run an 8-minute mile, and it's like, hey, we're going to run a 7:50, but I give you credit. You're doing great on the 8-minute. That's good, isn't it? And listen, isn't that proof of Christ in us, what he does and what he can do? So he's not correcting them saying, you're off track. He's saying, you're doing great. But look, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Drop down to verse 10 of the same chapter. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. I'm always reminded when I think about excel still more. We had a senior executive for the company I work for, and every time we would have a meeting, we were like number one. We were blessed in our region. We were number one, and he was a Boston guy, Mr. Ziakas, and he would always say, business is good, but it can be better. If we're making progress in the Christian faith, I would say, praise the Lord, but we can do, Paul would say, do what? Better. Excel still more. That means, by the way, the ball's in their court. He's exhorting them to do what they are to do. I love that. Just as you actually do walk. So there was so much, there was much good fruit in them, but he is encouraging them onward. And by the way, look there. I love it. The start of verse 1 at the end of verse 2. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Look, drop down to the end of verse 2. By the authority of the Lord Jesus. For you know, verse 2, what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And this is coming from Jesus himself. What is God's will for us? Number one, that we live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Number two, that we walk in holiness. That we walk in holiness. Look there at verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, isn't that profound? You say, well, David, you're not very creative on sermon titles. I agree. You're like, is that all you can come up with? No, I just love that because this is how we need to speak biblical language. Like, you know, help me discern God's will. Your holiness. Look at this. It's profound. Verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Drop down to verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in what? Sanctification. Drop down to verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, in holiness. So this is a foundational gospel truth. Every Christian is called to holiness. We might think, and we would think unbiblically, like, you know, for pastors, they need to be holy. We're going to send people to the mission field. Holy people. They need to be holy. No. Paul says, listen, brethren, verse 1. Finally then, brethren. For the brethren, for people who know Jesus, verse 3, this is the will of God. Your holiness, your sanctification. So, writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, listen to this. Without holiness, we will never see the Lord. If I'm not holy on earth, do you think anything unholy is going into heaven? Have you ever tried to slip something in somewhere? You know, I've shown up at airports with good pocket knives. Not on purpose a lot of times. And they'll flag that thing and like, well, you can miss your flight and go, or throw it away. And you're like, he takes that thing home and keeps it, you know. It's like, got my pocket knife. You think something unholy is going to sneak into heaven? And here's how we oftentimes, I'm just telling you, we've tried to like domesticate God and we've tried to like tame his word. But the writer of Hebrews says, no unholy, no person that's not holy here on earth is going to enter into heaven. If we're not holy, we're not going to heaven. Paul says God's will is our holiness. I like what this writer said. Commentator, a major implication, listen to this, is that the gospel does not offer a way of life that the whole world can follow. It's a narrow road. The Christian ethic presupposes, listen, a knowledge of God in Christ. You got to know the gospel, a knowledge of God in Christ, and the desire and ability to model oneself on him. You got to have the desire and ability to grow, to be more and more like Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. We've got that first part of the gospel. Hey, you know, Bubba made a profession of faith. Well, praise the Lord for that. I said Bubba because Daddy used to always talk about Bubba the Baptist. I don't know who he is. I don't know if your name's Bubba. God bless you, Bubba. Right? That we walk in holiness. So we are, which means we are to walk in holiness. And Jesus is so powerful, y'all. We are able to walk in holiness. It's not like, hey, David, bench press 400 pounds. I hope you got some good spotters. Right? Because that's going to crush me. That weight's going to crush me. Listen, Jesus is so powerful. He's in his word telling us to be holy, and Jesus in us is plenty powerful to make us holy. Our culture, church culture, world doesn't, will emphasize justification and downplay sanctification. I said a few weeks ago, salvation is a process, not an event. I'll say it 10,000 more times. Salvation is a process, not an event. This passage shows us that. Listen to this from Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Listen, Christian people are an obeying people. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what I want you to hear. Salvation is not optional. God is holy. We as his people must be holy. This is an essential gospel element. It's a part of the gospel. I'm going to share with you from our statement of faith. By the way, I think you've got it in your handout. Let me work through this quickly. It's like we got a lot of ground to cover, y'all. You're like, well, preach faster. All right, so salvation. Listen to this. So salvation involves the redemption of the whole man. It's offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification. We often stop there. Think, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Went to the bus station, got the ticket. Get out of hell free. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is way bigger. His purposes and plans for us are far greater than that. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me work through these quickly. A, regeneration. By the way, this is John chapter 3, Nicodemus, Nick at night showing up. Hey, Jesus, let's talk. Jesus said, Nick, you need to be born again. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. I love the way they say that in that statement of faith. If you have met Jesus, you will be a repenter and a truster. If you have truly met Jesus, you will be a repenter and a truster. Well, the Bible teaches, what is repentance? Genuine turning from sin toward God was faith, the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to him as Lord and Savior. B, justification, one time, all time. Listen, God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings a believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. Here's what I would say. And then our life starts. Think about this. We got a grandbaby on the way in our family. That's great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I don't know anything about that category. I'm going to be a granddaddy, but I'm here for it all. I'm like all in. Yeah. Over the top. Get ready. But we don't go. Think about how foolish it would be. Hey, the baby was born. Everybody go back to work. Did you ever follow up? We had a grandbaby born 20 years ago. I never followed up on what they named him. Wonder where he is now. You'd be like, are you okay? That's how we treat spiritual matters. Hey, little Billy got saved. He never grew, never progressed. Here we are 20 years later. You think he was really born? Because if he got born, you know what that little joker would do? He'd grow. and mature. Now, does everybody grow the same? Have you ever met anybody? I remember one time I was at a Marriott in Orlando, and the Chicago Bulls were playing the Orlando Magic. Have I got that right? Magic. NBA. And Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan. Remember the guy I thought was a short guy? Paxson. He's not a short guy. They came walking into the Marriott I was having a meeting at. They came walking by me. That Pippen guy, he's a big dude. Cartwright, remember him? Not Ben, but another one. But not Hoss. Hoss was big. But does everybody the same size? But healthy people do what? Living people do what? They grow. That, y'all, listen to this. This is so profound. Sanctification is the experience when you're born, beginning a regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and, look, is able to progress, grow toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. When the Holy Spirit moves in, we start growing. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Glorification, y'all, that's when we're home. It's the culmination of salvation as a final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. God's will for us is that we walk in holiness. Salvation is a process that begins when we're born, not an event, continues for all our days till we stand before Jesus and we see Jesus and we're like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Not optional. We've made it like the cafeteria plan. God's will for us, we walk in holiness. Third, that we live lives of sexual purity. That we live lives of sexual purity. It's profound. By the way, I want you to think about this. Look there at verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The first word out of the apostle's mouth after he just told us to be holy has to do with the temptation towards sexual sin. You know what a kill holiness? God's word would say sexual sin. Right on top of the list. There, listen, here's one of the biggest lies from the devil that's ever been told. Casual sex. No such thing. Affects our bodies, affects our souls, affects our hearts, our minds. There's no such thing as casual sex. God's will for us is that we would be holy people. Warning number one, that you abstain. Here's the exhortation from sexual immorality. What is the Christian sexual ethic? Listen to this, y'all. What we're talking about in this passage today may be the key question of our day. And by the way, now I'm just going, before we unpack the text, we have one of the mega church pastors, former SBC presidents that says, has said, I hope he wouldn't say that now, that God whispers about sexual sin. Can I tell you that God incinerated the people in two cities over sexual sin, specifically homosexual sin? I'm talking about, this is where it is. This is the battleground. And God's plan for me and God's plans for you, God's plan for you is that we live lives of sexual purity. The church must speak unequivocally on human sexuality. The Bible is clear. Here's God's will, your sanctification. Okay, Paul, can you give us a for instance that you abstain from sexual immorality? So sex is one of God's greatest gifts. By the way, it's given before the fall. It's one of God's greatest gifts. And guess what? Since God is God, he put some very narrow boundaries on where this gift is to be enjoyed. And anything outside of that is sinful, harmful to us, dishonoring to God, and hurtful to the people that are, I like to think of it like this, always in the blast radius. Sexual sin comes into an individual's life. Guess what? There's other people. You can get killed from the direct hit, but you know what? You can get killed from the shrapnel. By the way, Paul says, look back at verse One, I want to give you instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. So it doesn't seem that they are wrapped up in and compromised by sexual sin. Guess where he's writing from, though? Corinth. What do you think he's seeing in Corinth? Well, we can go study about Corinth. You know, it was wickedness, paganism in terms of their sexual practices. So it seems like that there's not particular sexual sin, but look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. So they had some lack in their knowledge. And by the way, I want you to look back at chapter 4, verse 3. Here's the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Here's what I want you to say. In that passage and in the Bible, it comes with no qualification at all. No qualifications. We are to abstain from sexual immorality. All times, all places. There's no qualification. Porneia. The immorality, by the way, sexual immorality, porneia. Well, how would you define that? It's unqualified. Well, sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. That would include adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexuality. All of these are sinful. By the way, I would think, too, to make the point, the whole alphabet of LGBTQ+. You can't have LGBTQ+ and have Jesus. And you can't have pornography and adultery and premarital sex and have Jesus. So, you know, here's what I thought. God, your word is not very affirming or tolerant. God's will is that we would abstain from sexual immorality. Now look how he goes on, verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in holiness. Vessels, there's all kind of thoughts. The best thoughts are that vessel means our body, ourselves, our body, this body God's given us. So we're to possess this body in holiness, look, and honor. So sexual immorality is dishonoring to us and to God. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God's will that we be holy, specifically that we would abstain from sexual immorality. Each of us would know how to possess our own vessel, body, and sanctification and honor. Now look at verse 5. Look how the world acts. Lost, act lost. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So listen, there's a sexual ethic. The world's going to live one way, and Christ's people, the people of God, are to live a distinct different way. And let me just tell you, here's a problem I have with me and you and those in our day. We have a problem saying with a straight face and an adult voice that this is wrong. You can say a lot of things, but you stand up and say somebody's sexual preferences are wrong. Heaven forbid. And Paul says, listen, there's two paths, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's profound. The world tells us, if it feels good, do it. We must teach the truths we're talking about this morning without apology. I was studying this week. Yeah, that's a good thing, right? Studying. And I like what one writer said about this. You know, people said, hey, we don't need to talk about sex with kids around. And I like that they used an analogy, like if you're talking to your kids, let me ask you this. Would you wait till the night of the fire when the house is on fire to have a policy of how if the house catches on fire, we're going to get out of here? You know what you would do? On a good night, hopefully way before bedtime if they're little kids, right? Sometimes I would have some of those conversations too close to bed when our kids were little. Like, that wasn't smart because then they don't go to bed. But you say, hey, boys and girls, listen. We hope and pray our house never catches on fire. But you know what? Houses sometimes catch on fire. And here's what I want you to know. If our house ever catches on fire, here's what we're going to do. Right? And in advance, you cover that thing. But let me tell you, we have made conversation about sex so taboo that we won't even broach the subject until the house is on fire. And once the house is on fire, it's good. But now, guess what? Man, it's sort of heads are spinning and things are same. We need to hear this truth and love this truth for us, for our children. Listen, for our witness into the culture of our day. We need to be careful that we do not give approval to sexual immorality. Our world says, my body, my choice. Paul would say, the body God has given me, God has promised to judge me for how I steward it. My body, my accountability. Him is the judge. Not in lustful passion, verse 5, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And by look how he brings it to you. You want to tear apart a family, you want to tear apart a church, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because listen, God will judge, the Lord is the avenger and all these things. If you sleep with your brother's wife, you are not loving your brother, and you're sure not loving his wife. And we made it sound like, it's collateral damage. It's that blast radius. And we go, well, here's what he's showing us in verse 6. Sexual sin is really, really serious. God takes it serious. People take it serious. It's serious. Look at the purpose, verse 7. Don't give up. For God hadn't called us for that. Jesus didn't die on the cross. God has not called us for the purpose of me. Jesus saved me so I can go and take this vessel, this body God's given me, and be impure? Really? Boy, that you go, no. So we stop, but you say so many times, abstain from sexual immorality. When I get in trouble with sexual immorality, when we get in trouble with sexual immorality is when we're not thinking at all. We put Jesus out of our mind. We put the Bible out of our mind, and we're charging ahead. And listen, we and those around us bear the consequences. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. I love that. So sex is very powerful. It's quitting time almost. What is God's will for us? Fourth, that we guard against quenching the Spirit. Look at verse 8, that we guard against quenching the Spirit. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, I have, I really like to read. I like to read. And I like to read. And so I've been paying attention over the last couple years. There's one study I wouldn't quote them many times, but by the New Yorker. Okay, the New Yorker. They went and did research among heterosexual and homosexual people. Okay? And here's what they found. You can find it in the New Yorker. Now, the more people that people have had sexual relations with, listen, whatever that the world said, body count. The higher the body count, the less happy the person. Okay? So here's what we would say. You'd say, well, the Bible tells us that. So the more we defy God's word, listen, the less good for us that is. And then, by the way, the other study I've read recently in the last year was they went out and did a survey and of the people who are sexually are the happiest people, listen, are people who, in particular, the quadrant was women who are in a covenant marriage and are religious women are faithful to their husband are the happiest people. And I'm like, the evidence bears out what the maker of men has told us, doesn't it? I love this. He who rejects this. So we can look at this morning and say, you know what? God's sexual ethic. Here's what we oftentimes say candidly in the church. I mean, we won't come out and say it, but we hit all around it that God's sexual ethic is sort of outdated, old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy. Let me tell you what it is. Beautiful, glorious, Christ-honoring, pleasure-maximizing for us. And look at this. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, look, but the God who gives, present tense, keeps on giving his Holy Spirit to us. Isn't that beautiful? One of the ways we quench the Holy Spirit is neglecting these truths. And by the way, I don't know. So if you come up to me after the sermon and you say, David, you tell me how we get it right, of how we go into a lost world and we proclaim what the Bible says this morning, and we do that full of grace and truth. I don't know. I want to work at it, and I want to do it. But let me tell you the tact that we've tried, by and large, the last couple decades. You can just act however you want, have whatever sexual ethic you want, and God's okay with that. Let me tell you, God's not okay with that. And we can't, first of all, let's think of us as Christians, we can't claim Jesus and walk in sexual immorality. Can't do it. And we can't have a credible witness to the world if we don't trust God enough and have enough courage that we won't stand on the truth of what he has said about sex. And by the way, you're there. Many of you are there. It's like, man, if I... I'm sensitive to that with like children in the room, but let me tell you something. Go home and talk carefully, openly, and candidly about sex. The world would say it's only physical, and I would say it's highly spiritual. Don't give up on me. Some of you, and I'm going to get there, an invitation, some of you are sitting there and you're feeling great guilt for sexual immorality that's under the blood of Jesus. Don't stay there either. Amen? Praise the Lord for God's grace. We'll get there. Well, let's doing the word. Whatever I forgot, maybe the Lord would have me have forgot. Doing the word. Jesus' victory on the cross has ensured we can live joyfully as faithful followers of Christ, excel still more. I want to be the most Jesus-filled, joyful person I can be. Don't you love that? Just as you ought, instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. And let me tell you, you do walk this way. Man, let's lean into that. That's what Jesus bought for us, church. Jesus' victory on the cross has ensured that we can live joyfully as faithful followers of Christ. Put aside those notions, you know, the good old days, you know, back when. No, don't go that way. These are the good old days. Praise the Lord. Second, live holy lives in joyful obedience to God's purpose for us. holy lives. I love this. It's over and over. The will of God, your sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit possesses his own vessel and sanctification. So live holy lives in joyful obedience. And then third, live, teach, and witness to a biblical view of sex. Hey, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, sex is really, really, really a great gift. It's really, really powerful. It's really, really intimate. And God has prescribed covenant marriage, man and a woman in covenant marriage, to enjoy and experience this great gift. And anything outside of that is contrary to God's word. It's in defiance. It's rejecting. Look at the verse 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So I don't think we raise our hand and say, I want you to know, God, I'm rejecting you. But when we pick up that smartphone and we look at things on that, you know what? We are dishonoring. We are rejecting and dishonoring God when we do that. We bring God to that. We bring Christ to that. Live, teach, and witness to a biblical view of sex. And then here's the other thing I would say. Sexual sin is not unpardonable. So the sermon got longer, end of the week. Turn, and I'm going to close after this. I'm on time. 1 Corinthians 6. You're like, what is on time? I don't know. It changes week to week. 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus is greater than sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Because let me tell you, if we're honest, the passage I have preached this morning, such was I. Right? Not ready to throw rocks. But then I read 1 Corinthians. And by the way, candidly, preaching this passage will take us back to some things that, praise the Lord, God has forgiven us of, many of us, right? And if you're going like, I totally don't get that at all, bless you. In a good way, I mean that. I don't mean that in a smart aleck way. But I've done a lot of things I'm ashamed of that Jesus has forgiven me of. Praise the Lord. His grace is greater than all our sin. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that? Unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Won't go to heaven. Well, and then you might say, hey, boys and girls, who are some unrighteous people? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next sentence. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I love verse 11 though. Such were some of you. Hey, Logos family, we would say such were some of us. But look what happened to us. Jesus, but you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God, give us today a fresh reminder of how great Jesus' pardon to us has been. And let that be the fire, the motivation, the gas to launch us toward great gratitude-empowered obedience to King Jesus and loving, heartfelt witness to a world that has no hope apart from King Jesus. That's all wrapped up in there. By the way, we're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to sing that line. It is enough that I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to respond.
to our great champion, Savior, and King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is countercultural. It is at many corners unpopular. Lord, the truths we've studied today are highly controversial in many settings, but Lord, they are so very clear, so very good. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for the clear revelation in your word. Lord, we want to be holy people. We know that you are holy, holy, holy. And we likewise want to be holy. Thank you that Jesus, Lord, has once for all made us holy. And thank you that we are in process of becoming more and more holy as you sanctify us. And God, I pray you would help us to abstain from any and every form of sexual immorality. Help us each to possess our vessel in sanctification. Thank you that Jesus didn't come to do a minor incidental work in our lives, but he came, Lord, for us to be holy. Thank you, even as that last verse of our passage teaches us that, God, you give your Holy Spirit to us. You just keep giving him, and Lord, how we need him every hour. We thank you that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. So, Lord, we don't need to have a confession time of things that before each other. Lord, we need to lay those before you, but we don't need to come up here and dredge up all the junk of our life that you have forgiven us for. Thank you that Jesus' blood is able to wash away our sin. Help us to be holy men and women and boys and girls. Lord, our world has dug in its heels on a disdain for what your word says about sex. Show us how to have grace, how to have courage, how to be able to withstand whatever consequences to in our lives and in our homes and in our marriage and in our families and in your church and into the public square, that we would stand firmly, God, on your word. Pray that you would build your church. Lord, I pray you would break down strongholds. Pray your spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted. He would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, that we would keep turning from our sins and clinging to Christ, and you would just keep washing us and cleansing us and making us more and more like Jesus, Lord, until we are with him in glory, we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.